Greetings in Jesus' name. Yes, truly, we want to be here because of our Master and Lord. And in our daily life, we'll show that out in whatever way we choose to bring that out. So many thoughts got to put in my mind. I'm not quite sure if I still got mine left, but I appreciated the discussion or the opening as well. And I guess I don't have, I'm not going to say much about it, excepting that I think we all come from different experiences and a little different twist in how we look at things. And that's one part of it, and I think if we're found doing what Jesus told us to do, it doesn't really matter. I don't think it matters so much what we know or understand. If we can be found doing His will, I guess we could then argue how we're going to find that will, but. He's got lots of work for us. We're not lacking in things to do. That's why we study the Bible. That's why we hear each other. Can we find something better for ourselves? Can we draw closer to Him? Can we be more in His will? I think I heard this sometime this forenoon, that we can be assured that on God's end, there's never a lack. It's on our end. He never fails. He never is shortchanged. We lose, He wins. We can, however we want to look at it, it's not going to be on His end that it failed. It's going to be on our end if we miss eternal life. And like we heard, he shared this precious. He shared His life, his very. The only thing you can share, the greatest thing you can share on earth is your life. And that's what He did. He shared His life, so that we might have the life as well. Not sure how to do this, but maybe if y'all want to stand, you're welcome to, and I'll read in Genesis 1. Beginning in verse 15. No, it's not Genesis 1, Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper as a partner." So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every animal and field of the field and every bird of the air, and from them to man, he brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all cattle and all the birds of the air and to every animal of this field, and for the man there was not found a helper as his partner. I just never noticed this before. He didn't name all the fish, I guess. I guess he was not in the ocean. He didn't give them names. Maybe I'm missing something, but so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took out of his ribs and closed it up with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken. Therefore a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say that you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "You will not die. For God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your great goodness. We thank you for being with us today. We thank you for sharing your word. We thank you for sharing your life. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Without you, we're nothing. We thank you for all these gifts that you have given us. Call you Lord and Master. We serve you. We look to you for discipline. Look to you for keeping us on the way to eternal life. Help us walk this path that you have chosen for each one of us. If it be your will, that none of us stray. We know that it's your will. Just work with us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking of talking about a tree. We know that a brother shared, we know that a tree doesn't start without life. God gives something to a tree that begins very, very small, and it's called life. Out of that life, this little seed, this little life will push up and come in contact with the sun. And the sun gives it energy. It gives it the ability to continue to grow. And it becomes bigger and bigger. It gets more of the sun. It gets more life. It becomes stronger. In the beginning, it's very vulnerable to all kinds of insects, getting stepped on, hundreds of things. And I think I've heard the statistics that like an acorn out of a, I'm just going to make it up a little bit, but it's huge, like 10,000 to 1 that survived, maybe 100,000 to 1. I forget, somebody did the calculations, and it was really high. Because they're so vulnerable. They're so tiny. But as they get bigger, they get stronger. They can start taking strong winds. A cow can start, or a bull can ram into it. It won't shake hard at all. They can rub on it. It's strong. And what the brother shared this week, I thought, found it kind of interesting. He said it's kind of like a solar panel absorbing all the energy of the sun. And making a tree, making something worthwhile, something strong. And my thought was that as it becomes big and beautiful, it makes shade for animals. It becomes very valuable. If it's going to be used like a log, turned into lumber, it can build houses, it can make furniture, it can be used in so many different ways. But one thought I was going to put in there, all that tree has in substance is just a little bit of ashes if you take all the life away the sun gives. Just a little bit of ashes left. That's what it took out of the ground. It goes back to the dust. It goes back to earth. Isn't there a little example in there for our lives? God puts life in us. We're physically alive here all today. We may not be all spiritually alive today, but physically we're all alive today. He's given us a life that can grow, get strong. But then there's a time when we become converted, become born again, and He gives another little life, an eternal life. And after we go back to dust, this other life is going to continue. I guess I need to take that back a little bit. Every one of us has a life, eternal life. Some through to eternal life, another to eternal damnation. We all have a life. It depends how God can get a hold of us, how He can walk, how He can mold us into something valuable, into something that is worthy, that He wants to take along into His kingdom. So when I looked at this story of history of Adam and Eve, I just saw a similar picture of how Adam and Eve were. They were the beginning of this human life that God started, and they failed. They failed the test. They were not willing to abide in that life. They were willing to hear a lie. Has God said such a thing? Would God even care? I'm adding some words, but... And on top of that, God knows that He's cheating you just a little bit. He's not told you the whole story. He still hasn't told us the whole story. We still need to be in submission to His words. But in this case, Satan came and picked at her that way. And he does that today yet. He's not finished yet. He'll take any good life that we have and take it away. And the only hope we have is Christ. The only hope we have is God. I don't think we're any stronger than they were. We have to humble ourselves just like they had to and have to. We have to. He wants us to grow into mature Christians. That's his will. He wants us to grow. Be workmen for Him. When I think of the Jews, they were hard on Jesus about not keeping the Sabbath. They said, well, He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He even made that. Whatever He told them, He even made that. And He said, the Father has worked hitherto, and I have worked hitherto. Like, I get the idea that they were busy. And I think maybe working with mankind, or maybe with the angels. I don't know what they were busy with for sure, but I would get the idea that they were busy. And there's a day of rest coming for all of us, maybe even for Him. I hadn't thought of that before, but maybe even God will get to rest once everything's complete. That day is coming. That's what we're preparing for. That's why we need to not get sidetracked. We've heard a lot of these things this morning already, and I appreciate it. So we want to be like in Matthew 7. Matthew 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered by thorns, or figs by thistles? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. I think there's a lesson here about not mixing things that I think it's done very skillfully by Satan. He did it with Adam and Eve, very skillfully mixed truth and lies together. And I believe the same thing is happening today. Books we read, articles we see, people we talk with, our thoughts, Satan can very skillfully mix things together, and it's not possible. Sometimes we don't know the difference. I don't think we always know the difference, but God will. No good tree can bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Thus you know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many deeds of power in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers. This still causes, I don't know if distress is the right word, but fear and trembling, or that's the biblical way to put it, I guess. But how do we feel that when we hear that we could be deceived at Judgment Day? Oh, surely none of us would ever be deceived. Or the people we talk with, it, well, surely we wouldn't be deceived, right? No, there's a real danger that we need to recognize that we can be deceived. And it is how, I guess I puzzle a little bit sometimes, how can we be absolutely sure? Just because I think so? What gives me the belief that God is going to say, oh, come on in, you did well. What gives me that belief? If it's a self-belief, it's deception. Because it's going to be what Jesus is going to say. At that day, we're going to be quiet. And he's going to say what he's going to say. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. So every storm we go through, have we been successful or do we crumble every time? Do we fold up in our minds? Do we get depressed? Do we worry? God wants us to trust Him. He wants us to lean on Him and not on our own understanding. The one who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the wind blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was its fall. When a big oak tree finally gets so old, the roots start deteriorating. Not always, but they deteriorate from the top as well. But finally a wind will come along and blow it over. And the greatest its fall, because its foundation had been deteriorated. I'd like to go back to Genesis again. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. I was just thinking, how is there something in us that we're afraid to hear God's words? We hear something about God and we don't like it. It doesn't fit our thing. We would rather have it our way. And then when God came to them, he said, I heard the sound. Adam said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid. He was afraid because he had transgressed. He was afraid because his eyes were open. Why wouldn't an enlightened man be afraid? Because he said he was naked. He was uncovered. His sins were exposed. And then my thoughts went further. If we hear Jesus' words, especially in our day, Jesus comes to us and he presents something to us. And we'd rather not hear that. We'd rather not see that. We don't want to be challenged. I'm tired. Does it all have to be on my head? It isn't. It's all false that we think those ways, but we don't want to repent. We don't want to change and follow in His ways with all our might, all our soul, and all our strength, and to love our neighbors ourselves. When we walk through this life, we leave a trail. Whether we like it or not, we leave a trail. There's no way of moving along. If it's possible to be on one spot, I guess you wouldn't leave a trail. But I'm not sure that's not even leaving a trail. Even if you stand in one spot, you're making a trail. The trail that God is reading. We have to move. We have to go through life. We want to go through life. We want to conquer by the blood of the Lamb. We want to be victorious. So then when we hear, are we afraid when we hear Jesus talking? Is there something in our hearts that, are we afraid when we hear the apostles talking? Or when we hear brothers talking? Or maybe even writings that challenge us? Is there something in us that doesn't want to go forward anymore? I guess in my own life, I just feel like I've seen so many people that seemingly have went by the wayside, turned one way or another. I just feel in my own life that same danger becoming discouraged or becoming stagnant, becoming lax. I would just want to encourage us to keep on pressing to that life eternal. We don't really have to consider so much. Sure, we have to consider who we walk with. The company we have is the company we have. It's either going to be influencing us one way or another, but even all of that, the important part is that we have one eye for God, one eye for that light, and press into that light. If we get distracted by other things along the way, you name what you want. I think every one of us knows in our hearts what these things are that we get distracted by. Are we afraid when we hear God walking by? There's many things I don't understand about God. And there's many things I don't understand about life. But there's a few principles I want to keep. And that is not give up pressing into His will, His ways. And cover your prayers and all of this as well. I think I'm not doing injustice saying that most of the world is not walking the light. Most of the world lives in deception. Most of Christianity lives in deception. Maybe the people in the world are not so deceived. They seem to be more open. They seem to know that they're not doing the right thing. We also recognize there's many, many so-called churches that are walking in darkness, walking in disobedience, but believing that they're safe in Jesus. When we hear Jesus' words and do them, what makes a foundation. We can hear His words, but that won't make a foundation. But when we do them, and we can't do them without hearing them, right? We have to hear His words. We can't be doers. I never heard of such a thing, that we'd be doers without hearing His word. That seems like an impossibility. But when we hear them and do them, but then there's people that hear and don't do. And they have, the foundation is not there. In the end, Satan will have his way. And that's why I don't know. I guess I'm not that old yet, but I just feel a great urgency in encouraging us that direction. I think I can see the end, at least better than I did some years ago. I didn't really see the end, I don't think. Or consider the end, maybe. I'm not sure how, but it just seems different. Let's not waste our time on the things that are not what Jesus taught us, and we get sidetracked and we get deceived. That's the whole thing, I guess. To not become deceived. Satan is the deceiver. He's been a liar from the beginning. He's the inventor of lies. And he's a roaring lion. He's an angel of light. I don't know if that covers everything, but he's out to get us. And so if we're not in close harmony with God, we actually don't stand a chance. If we're not looking to Him, looking at His light, because what else is there? When we get bogged down, I was thinking about a story in Pilgrim Progress. He was told to go to that light. There would be a door there. We don't get mixed up about that. But he was supposed to follow that light. And he misstepped, fell into the mire. He got stuck. Couldn't get out. And he cried out. And God helps us when we cry out. He helps us when we humble ourselves. Got yanked out of there. Got put back on solid ground again. Said, I forget how the words were, but you need to follow that light. Don't look away. That's what I'd like to leave here. That we all could follow that light. Not get distracted, not get bogged down. So may the Lord be with us. Feel free to share. I think I forgot to say, like that tree, if the sun is taken out of us, it's just be a little bit of dust left. That's all we have.
Yeah, I can say amen. I appreciate what was shared, and I appreciated thinking along the just the analogies of, or the metaphor or whatever, of comparing a tree and its, how it gets its life, and then what happens when it either burns or rots, and what's left. And I was reminded of an ornery little saying that I learned years ago, that today's mighty oak is just yesterday's nut that stood its ground. But In some ways, like today's, we could say today's mighty men, or today's mighty Christians, or those who will be found faithful at the end, were just basically those odd people that were grounded and rooted in the right place and stayed firm there in the right soil. I think it's, yeah, it's something like that.
Thank you, Brother Walter. Yeah, appreciate that message. Yeah, I guess a few thoughts that occurred to me. One would be, I appreciate that saying that Brother Dwayne just said about the mighty oak being yesterday's nut that stood its ground. That's interesting. Even with the tree, you have this tree that without the water that God provides, without the sun that God provides, he's not going to bear fruit. So when people focus on talking about the fruit that the tree bears, they're not saying that, well, yeah, without the sun, without the water, they just don't mention it, you know. But I mean, it's a joint effort there. And I was just thinking about Samson too. You know, Samson had this great strength. He did these amazing things, but it's because of God saying, hey, grow your hair, have the long hair. You keep that long hair, you're going to have this strength, and then you're going to be able to do these great things. And so that's so much of the way God is. God gives us these things. We rely on God. Without Christ, without the Spirit of Christ, I mean, as Jesus told his disciples, you know, you can do nothing. And yet we must do. We must do, like Jesus says. He warns at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, I would argue is one of the most important passages of Scripture. Of course, people can interpret it two different ways, and I'll mention in a second. But Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord. Now, it's interesting that it's not just not everyone that says, Lord. How do we interpret that? Why is it saying it twice? Is it because it's emphatic? I mean, I'm not really sure. But not everyone that calls me, Lord, Lord, or says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those that rely on my grace. No, that's not what he said. He said, only those that do the will of my Father, which is so much Brother Walter's message. And yet, you know, a couple of messages, this message, message in the past, people have had a problem with it. And I don't get it. Why people, when you start focusing on, you know, doing the will of God and walking in obedience, the necessity of that, or you won't enter the kingdom, the people start having problems with that. And it's like, this is what the Bible says. Jesus says, he warns us, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of God. Now, some people will take that, and it's this one thing that you do. It's this accepting the grace, the free grace. That's the one thing that you do that is doing the will of God, and you enter the kingdom of God. But the other perspective could be, which I think is in line with more of what Jesus says. He says in Mark 13:13, only those that persevere to the end will be saved. That it's this living this life, which is so much of Brother Walter's message. Living this life, that's the ones that he says, those that do the will of God will enter the kingdom of heaven. So anyway, that's all I want to say.
I think, I wasn't going to really comment, but I think oftentimes we're dealing with different aspects of salvation that, like Brother Joe, he brought out. There's a starting point, just like Brother Walter said, there's a seed. That seed, when it's planted, cannot handle anything more than just life and, you know, like the sun and water. It's very fragile and it has to grow. And like Paul goes through great lengths talking about, you know, milk and then there's meat. And I think oftentimes, like, we kind of blur the two lines, like salvation as a starting point, and that's a free gift. I mean, we bring our will. We bring our sin and we repent, and then the Lord lifts us up and says, "Okay, now follow me." And there's a path that must continue to stay on the path of eternal life. But there's a starting point, there's a middle ground, there's an ending point. And I think you know, to me, I don't see any contradictions. I see some groups focusing only on the beginning and saying, you know, this is it. And then I see someone picking up in the middle saying, no, this is it. And I, you know, as I meditate on that, I look on that, you know, it's like Paul talks about, you know, so no flesh may glory in his sight. And the full picture is that, you know, God is holding this universe together by his word. And from what I understand, like, there's a point where he's going to say, I'm no longer going to hold this universe anymore. Like, we're going to roll back the heavens, We're going to see things as they are, and then, like, for this world to be destroyed, he just has to withhold his power, and then everything crumbles. And so, you know, over and over again in the scriptures, in the Old Testament and the New, more in the Old, I guess, the Lord puts his people in these impossible situations and says, you know, do this thing here, and it's, you know, dance around a wall of Jericho, singing or shouting, playing instruments. That's like a foolish way to win a battle. But yet, you know, he wants to show his power strong, and he wants us to be solely, like Walter was saying, like just completely dependent on him. And I think that if people are hearing, and this is kind of what my take is, if people are hearing things like, you know, we can do it, there's a sense of where we're hearing like a glorying in the flesh. And so yes, we have to. There's a walk me must walk, and there's the things that we must do that Jesus puts in front of us, and that determines, you know, our judgment day. There's a lot of things that get determined there, but then there's also aspects of it that you know, if God's life was not implanted in us, if God's life wasn't working through us, we would have nothing to share. We would have nothing to speak about, because we'd be speaking of, you know, the emptiness of man. And so, you know, I think there's many aspects, I think, that get pushed back and forth, you know, and I think there's a progression. I think there's, you know, different aspects to ponder and consider, but yet each one of those is not a complete story in itself. They all have to work with the context of what the New Testament talks about and the different progressions there. And I think that while I certainly don't want to bicker and argue over the different ones, but I just an observation, I guess.
Thank you for the message, Walter. A person's thoughts can get led many different directions as he listens to the power of creation, the mighty works of God, and the power of his word, and all that. It definitely gives us a reason to see who he is and who we are, so on. You know, we see the age-old battle of grace and works. It was a battle from the beginning, and still one we work with today. I don't believe there's anyone here that does not desire to do the will of God, to walk in his ways, to do what he says we should do. And hopefully nothing I've said would imply that. Yet we can't sidestep the scripture that talks about the grace of God and its vitality in our salvation. You know, the fact that we could be deceived was mentioned, and it's something that we would do well to examine ourselves. Why does he say that we are saved by grace and not of ourselves, not by works? He says, lest any man should boast, lest any man should somehow think that within himself he holds the key to his salvation. So let us be zealous of good works, continue in good works, provoke one another to good works, in all humility.
I guess just one thing I'll say that, Brother Will. So in Ephesians chapter 2, let's see, how do I want to say this? Paul, which is half the New Testament, 13 out of the 27 books, uses the word works in various ways. Not one way. It's treated many times as if he only uses it as in the sense of good works. But many times when he's talking about it, he talks about it in different ways. And also the word flesh, he uses it in different ways. Sometimes he's talking about circumcision, and sometimes he's talking about, like in Galatians 5:19, the acts of the flesh are obvious, sexual immorality, you know, adultery, hatred, discord, gossip, slander. And so I think this is probably why Peter says that Paul's hard to understand in 2 Peter chapter 3, 15 and 17. So our dear brother Paul talks the same way in all of his writings. And so he uses a lot of terms that his hearers back then understood clearly what he was saying. I mean that would be speculative. I mean, could they be confused too? But Peter says he's confusing a lot of people. But, I'm not sure what... I know when Paul says that in Ephesians, he says it twice. At the beginning of the letter, he says, we're saved by charis, which King James translation says grace, but it also means gratitude. It can mean generosity, kindness, grace. The flip side of the coin is it can mean gratitude. So he says, he didn't say grace, he said charis, which could be understood either way. So what did he mean by that, right? Saved by charis. So are we saved by gratitude? Are we saved by, or is it both? I would argue both. And then when he says, you know, not of works. Well, when Paul is talking about works in Romans chapter 3, the way they're, everyone in the early church up into 350, I mean, they're fluent in this language that Paul's writing in. Not to mention they had the apostolic teaching passed down to them. They understood that Romans 3, when he's using that works, that he's talking about, you know, circumcision specifically, but it also includes things like Sabbath and clean, unclean foods and all these things that aren't the righteous requirements of the law. So you guys have heard me talk about that before. So we have to remind ourselves. So what did Paul mean in Ephesians 2? Well, if you look at the very next verse that Brother Will didn't mention, it says, and then he uses, he throws the adjective in there. It says, good works. He said, we were, you know, prepared in advance for good works or whatever. And then the very next verse, verse 11, he then talks about, you know, distinguishing the Gentiles from the Jews, about circumcision. So could it possibly be that in Ephesians 2, I'm not sure, like, that he's actually referring to there. Because it's only, like, verse 8 and 9 versus verse 11. So it's like right there in the context of this circumcision, that the Gentiles were not a part of the covenant of God through circumcision or whatever. So is he talking about that there? I don't know. But I think certainly we could all agree, I'm sure, at least for conversion, that Ephesians 2, that we are saved in that sense. We're saved by the grace of God. It was Jesus Christ on that cross and then him resurrecting from the dead. Paul says we're saved by the resurrection. He didn't say we're saved by the cross. It's the whole thing, him dying for us. So like this brother here said, we die with him and we rise. Paul says that in Romans chapter 6, that happens through baptism. So that initial grace of participating in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, certainly Ephesians 2, you know, was pointing in that direction. But so anyway, I guess the main thing I just wanted to point out is both the word flesh is used by Paul in various ways, and the word works, Paul uses it in a few different ways. So anyway, that's all I want to say.